Now, there's no way that anyone could preach the book of Jeremiah and not come to this great gospel text in chapter 31, verse 3. I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Jeremiah 31 and verse 3. The Christian rightly asks the question, why did God ever love me and draw me into the gospel net? We see multitudes on the broad road with no thought of God, no interest in the gospel of the Lord Jesus, and we are rejoicing in the Lord and in His truth and in our salvation, while others perish. Some would dare to answer this in their pride by saying that they chose the Lord, and by their own will and their own free choice, they themselves made the difference on calling on the Lord's name by their own way. Those who would say so make faith to be a cause of salvation and not the means of it. They make man's faith, man's believing, to be his own power and ability rather than God's gift. Now others put it all down to mere circumstances. I happened to be in the right place at the right time, and I was in the right frame of mind and mood to receive the message of the gospel, and therefore it just so happened, as other things happen in the world, that I became a Christian. And so they put it down to the mere scheme of random circumstances. And all of this, of course, reduces salvation to man's free will, man's own ability, and man himself making the difference. Now, I want you to apply this to the people of Israel in the days of Jeremiah. Was Israel any better than the other nations? Certainly wasn't any bigger. Of all the nations around, Israel was the smallest. Had the smallest army, the smallest ability to defend itself. Had they over the years proven to be more worthy than other peoples? More faithful and true to God? I think as we have taken weeks to go through the book of Jeremiah over the summer, July, August, back into it over this last while, surely we have learned by now that Israel, Judah were no better. They turned to the idols of other nations. They caused their children to walk through and pass through the fires of heathen worship to the god of Moloch and so on. Jeremiah himself stated the state of heart when he said that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So we have to ask, why then did God love this people with an everlasting love? Well, if you come to verse 1, as we read here in this chapter, it says that I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. God chose them. God did the choosing. It was His will, His choice, His desire. In verse 2, you'll find, in fact, I didn't search this, but I think that we have one of the few references to the word grace in this book of Jeremiah. And it says here, then saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace. And so we have to say that what God is doing with Israel and this people Judah, who were no bigger, no better, they were just as sinful, they were rebellious to the core, their hearts were desperately wicked, is because of grace. And it is God in His free love to His people chose them and desired to save them. You'll notice when they found grace. In the wilderness, it says in verse 2. when they were carried off to heathen places, when the furniture of the temple was gone, when they had no longer ability to worship God in the temple. They were a nomadic wilderness people, many of them. And whether this is the power of analogy or a metaphor, it certainly speaks to the scattering, the impoverishment of this people. And it was then that they found grace. And then that the Lord found them. And that's the point. It is God that finds men. It's not men that find God. And here in this very verse 3, we're given the background to this grace. It says, "Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love." Therefore, and you'll notice the therefore, what comes after that is the product, the fruit of that eternal love that was in God's heart for his people. Now you might be asking tonight, does God still love like that today? And of course the answer is most certainly yes. God still loves sinful men with an everlasting love. And because of that love that beats in the heart of a gracious God, he's just as gracious tonight. He's just as loving tonight as he was when Jeremiah walked in the scene of time in Israel. This God chooses men. He sets his love upon them. He finds them in their crude, rude, sinful, unworthy state and saves their souls. And therefore the whole gospel of our Lord Jesus is really a great display of the love of God. And this goes right to the heart of God, to the heart of sinful men. And God must move toward us in grace so that we don't walk past the cross in blindness. Because many do. Many in Cloverdale tonight, in this city around us, are walking right by the cross, totally blind to the grace and mercy of God. And they're heading for judgment. They're getting closer every day and every hour of their lives, heading to that great eternity where they will spend the rest of their existence. And that is an eternal existence without God in eternal darkness. Now the key word in this text that we have here tonight, which do you think it is? Have a look at the verse and please tell me, what is the operative key word in verse 3? I'm going to suggest the word drawn. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Because this word is so important in this text, I wanted to go through my Bible and discover, what does it mean to be drawn? What does it mean when God speaks about drawing or having drawn us? I have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 different verses where this word appears. And this is how we discover the meaning of words in the Bible. Because sometimes you can go to your common dictionary, an English dictionary, could be a Webster's dictionary or Oxford dictionary, and you would look up the word drawn, and it wouldn't be of much help. What we need to know is how this word is used by the Holy Spirit in different situations, so that we begin to grasp and understand what it means for God to say, "I have drawn thee." The first word First time this appears is in Genesis 37, verse 28. And right there, we have a beautiful, clear picture of what it means for to be drawn. 37 and verse 28. And it is the story of Joseph who was put into the pit. And there he was sold off to the Ishmaelites. And we find here then there passed by Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit. The word drew, of course, is in the past tense or the active past tense. They drew him up out of the pit. And so you can see here the helpless state that Joseph was in that deep pit where his brothers had cast him. There he was in bondage, heading, of course, now for slavery. But in the action of bringing Joseph up out of that pit, you have the biblical word that he was drawn, or they drew him. Now apply that to the grace of God in your life. There was a time in your life when you were in a deep pit. You were helpless to release yourself or bring yourself out. It was the pit of sin, the pit of ruin. And God, in His loving kindness, has drawn you. He's the one that does the lifting of sinners out of the pit of sin. The next time this word is discovered is in Exodus 12 and verse 22. Exodus 12 and verse 21. And Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. So here again you have this word draw, and you have a very clear picture of what it means to be drawn. And you can see that the head of the home would go, and he would go to the flock, and he would draw out a sheep. He would select a sheep of the flock. Now remember, in this case, it had to be a male, had to be without blemish. It was chosen by the worshipper, and they selected a lamb. They arrested the lamb. They subdued the lamb, and brought the lamb to the place of sacrifice, surrender. And there's a great picture of God's grace at work in our lives. We were the chosen lamb, selected from among men, and we were arrested, because I assure you, when you walk into a pen of sheep, they're going to go in every which direction. You have to physically catch the animal and wrestle it to subjection. That's the work of God's grace in the human heart, in lovingly, with loving kindness, drawing us into a right relationship with God. Then we have in the book of Judges and verse 6, we have there men who are drawn to a mountainside. And it's not that we're interested in a mountain or not interested in men in particular. We're interested in what takes place when they're drawn. The book of Joshua, Judges, chapter 4 and the verse 6. Judges 4, 6. And he sent and called Barak the son of Abinoam out of Kadesh Naphtali, and said unto him, hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, say, go and draw toward Mount Tabor? That means you get up and you move in the direction of the mountain. There was a time when you We're dead in sin. And God in grace made you get up and go in a Godward direction. That's what's pictured in the word drawing. Now you'll notice the next verse. It says, "And I will draw unto thee to the river Kishon, Sisera." Now this was Israel's enemy, and God was going to draw that enemy right into an ambush. Right into a specific location where Israel would be waiting. Wouldn't you love to fight battles with that kind of espionage? You would know exactly the spot where the army would come to, because God would move them to come right to that place. And so God has the power to move men in such direction. Now another incident is in chapter 5 of Judges, verse 14. Judges 5:14. It says, "Out of Ephraim was there a root of them against Amalek after thee. Benjamin among thy people and of Machir came down governors, and out of Zebulun they that handle the pen of the writer." Now notice the word handle, and in your margin, if you have a margin comment, it will have a little number in the word handle, and it will read in the margin, "Draw with the pen." Draw with the pen of the writer. They that handle the pen. They that, I'm not sure if I should use this word, manipulate the pen. They that control the pen. And just as a writer takes his pen, and of course with practice, and boys and girls in school will learn their writing skills over months and years of practice, but you'll learn to manipulate, to maneuver the pen in exactly the strokes that are required to make certain letters. And when God says that He with loving kindness has drawn us, He is taking us as His gracious hand of loving kindness. And He is working in our lives. And He is making us to be that instrument of His grace and of His power. And so we go back to Jeremiah 33 and we read this. "Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee." God is saying to His people, "Out of my heart's eternal love, I have drawn thee with loving kindness." Now this applies to every Christian tonight. Everyone that is truly born of the Spirit and saved by grace and has been brought into a right relationship with God through the gospel of the Lord Jesus, you have been drawn. You're not here tonight as a Christian because you decided. Not because circumstances are just so dictated. Or because you were born into a Christian home, grew up in a Christian church, and therefore you became a Christian. Let me tell you, the eternal plan was God's hand at work, drawing. Now we want to look at this tonight. God draws His people because of His eternal love. That's the cause. And after we settle the question of why did God love us, we are faced with the question, when did He love us? And of course this text answers it very well. We're told that He has loved us with an everlasting love. Cannot be bound by time. God's love stretches backward to eternity, and it stretches forward for all eternity. Before the world was created, before you were born, we know that He called Abraham while he was a pagan in Ur of the Chaldees. God called him out. God calls His people in spite of our nature. He knows all about our sin. He knows all about our depravity. He knows all about the wickedness of our mind and heart. But He doesn't choose us or love us because of the state of our heart. It is in spite of the state of our heart. This is called election. 1 Peter 1, verse 2. It's called predestination in Ephesians 1, verse 4. And it has its origin in the divine purposes of God. Ephesians 1, verse 9 through 11. Think about this in your life. You and I'll include myself here tonight, because as preachers sometimes we come over as, you know, getting really irate with people. Don't want to do that. I'll include myself. You and I did absolutely nothing to make God love us. We did absolutely nothing to prepare the way for God to love us. While we were living in sin and rebellion, God set His love upon us. If God had not loved you from all eternity, you would never be saved. You'd never be a Christian. You would never be a child of God. Not all your works, not all your prayers, not all your any other religious attempts. Either you're one of God's chosen, or you're left to perish. That's what this text means. Because after all, God chose Israel. Not Assyria, not Egypt, not the Chaldeans, not the Medes, not the other nations that were neighbors to Israel. God didn't choose them. He chose this one little, small nation, a people that were no better. But God, in His sovereignty, out of His eternal decree, set His love upon that people. And as we read through the history of Israel, we find that any people that wanted to be in a right relationship with God, they had to come and join Israel. This was a national theocracy in the Old Testament. And there were those who did. There were those who came into Israel and enjoyed fellowship with God. But they had to join themselves with Israel in the Old Testament. Because God loved that people. And I'm saying all of this because you need to know and recognize that if you're a Christian, you owe everything to the free grace, the sovereign love of God. Not one of us can give the slightest reason why we should be called and saved while multitudes perish around us. This is the everlasting, eternal love of God. Now you'll notice in this text that God draws His people with a kindly love. He says, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Now think of Israel's long and protracted sins. For 40 years, Jeremiah called this people to repent and turn to God. They wouldn't. God gave them so much, so great blessings in the land. Many promises, prophets, opportunities. But they spurned them all. And by this stage of the book of Jeremiah, we know that Jeremiah is writing to a people or recording events about a people who are in captivity. They have been invaded by the Babylonian army. They are a people who are in a foreign land as slaves. But remember what we learned last week. For their good. For their good. God dealt kindly with them in loving kindness. Now, we might say there's nothing very kindly about a heathen army coming, laying siege upon your city, scaling its walls, burning its buildings, taking off captives, and leaving a very ragged remnant to hold the fortress at the end. God does say that He did it in His love for their good. And they would go to Babylon, plant, sow, marry, have children, get on with life, seek to live in peace, and at the end of that time, God would bring them back. He would deal with His people kindly, in loving kindness. Now, what was He doing then? Well, if we go on down in chapter 31 to verse 33, He is working what is called this new covenant. He says, "Behold, the days come." This is chapter 31 and verse 33. "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Now that's regeneration. That is renewal of heart. He would give the people a heart to know Him. And there is the work of loving kindness, of grace in the heart. Now every Christian can testify that the God whom they once hated, the God whose laws they broke and rebelled against, now they love. As Paul put it, "Old things pass away, and behold, all things become new. The things that I once loved, I now hate. The things of sin that I once loved, I hate. The things of God, of purity and holiness and righteousness, that I once as a sinner hated, I now love." How does this happen? God promises, "I will give them a new heart to know me." And when He deals in loving kindness with His people, He wins us over not by wrath, but by love. The preaching of Calvary, the message of redemption, the promises of God's favor and fellowship. We know that Abram became the friend of God. And there is an invitation to every once hostile sinner and ungodly rebel: come to Christ and enjoy the free, full love of God to your soul. Now our hymns in our hymn book really reflect this. We have a hymn, "Loved with Everlasting Love, Led by Grace, that love to know, Spirit breathing from above. Thou hast taught me it is so." God deals with us in loving kindness. He doesn't save us by the sledgehammer. He doesn't save us by external oppositions or wrath. But He wins our heart by pouring in His grace, His love. Another hymn, 419, "I sought the Lord, and after I knew, He moved my soul to seek Him, seeking me. It was not I that found, O Savior true. No, I was found of Thee." And another hymn, "Jesus, my Jesus, I love Thee. I know Thou art mine." And stanza 2, "I love Thee because Thou hast first loved me." That's grace. That's loving kindness. I came upon this little parable of the north wind that was in contest with the sun. And the contest was, which was the most powerful, the north wind or the sun? And they agreed that he should be declared the victor who could first strip a wayfaring man of his clothes. So the north wind with its icy chill blew upon this man. And of course, instead of stripping off his clothes, the colder he got, the more clothes that he desired, and the more he hugged his warm clothes to his body. Giving up, the sun took over and with its warm rays began to shine. And of course, the man, being warmed by the rays of the sun, stripped off layer after layer until eventually he was so hot that he completely stripped off and dived into a pool to be cooled off. The sun won the contest. And it's God's grace that enables a man to leave off his sins, his wickedness, his old life, and empower him to live unto God. So that's loving kindness. I'm glad tonight that I haven't been dealt with according to my sins or my deserts, but according to the great mercies, the loving kindness of the Lord. Also, you'll notice that God draws His people with effectual love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. This means it cannot fail. Therefore, it is effectual. It is irresistible grace. When God chooses a sinner to be saved, He sets His love upon them, and He works in loving kindness by His grace. He wins every heart whom He sets to save. God will give them repentance to return. Indeed, we learn here that He will move nations to bless them and not to curse them. Look at chapter 31, verse 28. And it says, "It shall come to pass that like as I have watched over them to pluck up and to break down and to throw down and to destroy and to afflict." Now, how did God do that? He did it through the Babylonian army. He did it through the Assyrians. He did it in a minor way through the Egyptians. And God raised up armies to come against Israel. And He says, "I watched over them to pluck them up, to break them down, to throw down, and to destroy and to afflict." And then it says, "So will I watch over them to build and to plant, saith the Lord." Now, all of this is because of sin, the natural rebellion of a man's own heart. And I want you to think tonight of the days when you totally hated God. There are some young people in this meeting, boys and girls even. And I know your heart. There's a time when you hated God. You hated the fact that you were born into a Christian home. You hated the fact that you were brought along to a Christian church to hear the gospel. You hated everything about Sunday. You hated everything about the Lord. You hated everything about the Bible. There was no natural desire toward those things, but when it came to hockey and entertainment and television and the world and friends, oh, they were exciting. The things of God are boring. That's because of the natural rebellion of heart. Jeremiah said about Israel, "But this people hath a revolting and a rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone." That's true of your heart too. And yet, God overcomes when He saves His people. And He takes away that stony heart, that heart of evil, and gives us a new heart. Then, of course, there's Satan at work. Here's another obstacle that has to be overcome. He holds men captive at His will. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, we're told that He blinds men, lest the light of the gospel should shine in. Satan causes a spiritual blindness upon human hearts and minds. And yes, every one of us here tonight were born into that state. We were children by nature, children of wrath, children with a heart that loved this world and loved Satan's power over us. And he wills men's damnation. And therefore it is great grace, victorious grace, sin-breaking grace, devil-defeating grace that brought you into a place where you can say, I am glad that I'm a Christian. I am glad that I have the Word of God and the Gospel. There's another obstacle that grace overcomes, and that is society. All your friends, many of them, being godless, would drag you down. And especially for young people, it's very natural to want to be popular. You want to be cool. You want to be one of the herd. You want to be one of the group. And it is natural, and I mean that in a fallen, sinful world, natural, for men to want to fit in, be accepted, and go along with the flow. That certainly was me when I was a young man. I can remember my teenage years. Enjoyed friends. Like I told you before about being a member of the Young Farmers Club. That would sort of be the 4-H club in Canada. It wasn't all about animals. It wasn't all about sheep and cattle and horses. There was a social aspect to it. I remember the evening that I arrived and I announced that I was resigning. I was treasurer. I brought the whole works with me. I was packing it in and I told them I was now a Christian. I'm now a Christian. I don't know if many of them understood what that was. I thank God that sometime later, one of my very first attempts at preaching at a youth fellowship meeting, I preached in John 3:16, and some of those people were present. And when I was back in my home country a month ago, I heard the good news that one of my very best friends, who was also involved in that Young Farmers Club, is attending our Free Presbyterian Church in our hometown, hearing the gospel. This is many years later. But I think if I asked him, do you remember the night that I walked in the door and I announced that I'd become a Christian and I wouldn't be back? Let me tell you, that was not me. That was the grace of God in me. That was not a young fellow trying to be the most popular kid around. That was grace. God working in loving kindness to break every one of these powers. What about you tonight? Are you willing to break from every part of society that would hinder you to be a Christian? And I knew if I continued in my friendship and association in that place, I would be hindered. Now let me ask you, young people tonight, is there places you go, friendships you have, attractions to worldly something that you know is ruining your testimony? God's grace can make you an overcomer and give you the victory. Because God deals in loving kindness to draw, to lift us out of the pit, to bring us to the place where He can bless us. That is the loving kindness of the Lord. I have another major point with five sub-points that I'm not going to preach. It'll be next week. I pray tonight the Lord will bless His word to your heart. If you're saved tonight, I want you to be the happiest Christian in all of Canada. I'm not even going to limit it to Cloverdale. I want you to be the happiest person in all of Canada. God has dealt with you in love, loving kindness. And He's leading you to the place of everlasting glory. That is the love of God. And I pray that we will give up the world, turn away from it, serve the Lord with all.